Thank you, Brother Daniel. This morning's exhortation I've entitled Trial and Grace. And let's turn to Romans 5, chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Trial and grace. In the opening article of the Bible Magazine from this April edition, we read this. Everyone knows that we are now living at a time that is almost unparalleled in the modern history of the world. It is a time that many have anticipated, although the precise form of it was not foreseen. What we do see, however, is widespread uncertainty and a measure of anxiety as the situation continues to unfold on a worldwide scale. We do not know what form events in the immediate future will take. But already we are being told that many people are dying in several countries, including the United States and the UK. We are told to prepare for a restriction of civil liberties and freedoms generally. You can tell that this was early on in the pandemic stage. Just for information's sake, as we know, we're all sick of hearing about this, but as of today, there have been 58.6 million cases worldwide and 1.38 million deaths, and very many in this country. But it could be worse. We could be subject to the 1918 flu, which infected 500 million people, a third of the world's population at that time, and caused over 50 million to die. He goes on to say, the events that we are witnessing could suggest that the present order is about to collapse together with all of its weaknesses. The words of Jesus on one occasion were, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Brother Roberts writes in Christendom Astray, hence, as the first indication of the approach of the end, we must look for times of trouble and commotion on the earth. When natural trouble has advanced to a certain point, the Lord Jesus will be revealed. Brethren, are we at that point? Time will tell. Trial and grace. We're all familiar with trial, tribulation, and so forth. Suffering is a problem in life that comes home to everyone. The typical person may criticize God for allowing these many things to happen, asking questions like, why him? Why her? Why me? Why should I suffer? They were innocent. I was innocent. In asking these questions, they imply that suffering in human life is inconsistent either with the power or with the love of God. Has he not the power to prevent suffering? Does he not have the will to cure these things? Doesn't this go against the phrase, the God of love? Well, what are the facts? Jeremiah tells us concerning Israel and Judah in Jeremiah 30, 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. There is also a bearing of natural law on man's life. Our whole universe is subject to cause and effect that our Lord, our Heavenly Father, has set into motion. The consequences of what they do are inescapable as well, as their responsibility for what they do is equally inescapable. Cause and effect is not only a part of the laws of nature, it is a part of the moral order of the created universe. We have been studying on Wednesday night events that explain this conundrum. With man, suffering is evil rather than a symptom of something deeper. But the scriptures portray suffering as a consequence of sin. We see this in the next verse from our reading in Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one sin, one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The sentence upon the woman after the disobedience in Eden says, in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to the man, God says in Genesis 17:3-17-19, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The teaching is simple. With disobedience came a dislocation between the Creator and the creation. Life with all its ill effects and death is universal. So as a broad principle by nature, we are men most miserable. But is that it? There are many words in the Bible that speak to trial. The word trial itself is used only a few times. But we see many references to tribulation, suffering, purging, chastening, enduring, and others scattered throughout the scriptures. There are many examples of trial and tribulation of believers in the scriptures. Too long a list to mention here, but a few stand out. Noah, Joseph, Israel in the wilderness, Job, David, many prophets and many others, not at least to mention our high priest, Jesus the Christ. With Israel, their deliverance from Egypt, from a participant's view, would have been slightly disappointing, would it not? They went from hard labor to labor of a different sort. From such a human view, it would have been considered just a change of troubles. We see this in their constant complaining about their situation. With them, God should have exercised his power to give them all the luxuries they desired, to feed them well, to save them from their enemies, etc. But God, however, looked for an improvement of mind and growth of the spiritual man. In Deuteronomy 8, the object of the Creator was expressed in the words of Moses. And if we turn to Deuteronomy 8, we're going to read verses 2 through 5. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Israel in the wilderness is a wonderful example of people that forgot the blessings that they shared, the direct intervention of our Heavenly Father in their life. No, they may not have gotten all the luxuries that they desired or wanted, but God kept them in the hollow of his hand. So there is a reason for trial. When we ask, in what way does this trouble serve? It does not and cannot make me any better. It may make me worse. But like Israel in the wilderness, it did not improve every individual, but it served the nation as a whole. It was a purging process, as well as means for individual discipline and development. On this theme, Jesus speaks of some who, like the seed on stony ground, have only feeble roots, and who, when trouble arises, are quickly offended. In the presence of affliction, we would do well to remember the words of Moses, again as above, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Father is the God of wisdom and love, who can guide and control the sufferings of those who seek him in order to bring them to a deeper knowledge of him. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 5 to 13. Starting at Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And we can see this in a natural aspect for those who have children. Whose son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye baseborn and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of this whole of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. These thoughts are based on the passage in Proverbs where it says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth." Job was a perfect reflection of this principle. He was a devout man who meets, as we know, with disaster and loss of flocks and herds and all of his children, and then stricken with a tormenting disease that separates him from man. Yet he says in Job 2, 9 and 10, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain my integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all of this did not Job sin with his lips." We all know the story of Job. But only by suffering he came to realize he did not serve God for the sake of houses, lands, flocks, or herds, or even children, even for his own health and well-being. He worshiped God for himself. Only when stripped of everything that he really knew that God was his only refuge. He learned that faith could be developed through suffering, and that would bring him to a fuller knowledge of God. We all at different times in our probationary journeys, brethren, are afflicted and tried. Some may be called upon to endure great pain or sickness. Some suffer in the loss of loved ones. And there are those who endure poverty or close to it. I came across a quote that sums it up. "If God's son suffered, can men expect to escape?" We undergo personal trials with friends, family, ecclesia, which we must face and endure. We have never been promised that our mortal walk would be easy. But as the scriptures point out, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The Lord always has a purpose. Let's look at some scriptures dealing with this. And let's take away the positive that's mentioned in every one of these scriptures. 1 Peter 1, 7, we'll start. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So this is just an example. With trial, there is always grace. With trial, there is something on the flip side that keeps us going. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Once again, trial and joy. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Christ sets himself as an example. "In me you might have peace." During our trials, let us also always remember that concept, because we're going to have them, and we do each and every day. Acts 14:22. confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. These light afflictions, these afflictions that we have, are truly light and short-lived. They're for a moment in our life. But what we have to look forward to is the exceeding and eternal weight of glory to come. Let's turn to James 5:10-11. James 5:10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job, we have seen that. We understand Job's trials and tribulations, and that in the end, he was blessed more than he was in the beginning. We count them happy which endure. We must endure through our trials and tribulations. What we see around us today is but a small example of what God can cause upon this earth. But he also offers us something more. He offers us tender mercy and grace, that we might have something to look forward to. Perhaps through these very trials of ours, we will see a necessary part of our training, so that God may think of you as more a part of the harvest, to be ripened and prepared and worked, than as a labor for others. Do our best, triumph over obstacles, and always look to our Heavenly Father for strength and comfort. It is the wise follower of Christ who recognizes that though the days ahead loom uncertainly, we never know what may befall us around the next corner. We have a special comfort always when we reflect upon the realization that the Lord has a purpose for his elect. Now let's talk about grace. In our weekly class a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about grace in the section of the law of the Spirit of life. And I want to reread just a portion of that particular paragraph in which he says, the law of the Spirit of life frees men from the law of sin and death, and brings out of the grave those who pass from the operation of the one law to the operation of the other law. It is owing to the grace of God that such a sacrifice was provided, and therefore it is through the grace of God that any are allowed to come under the operation of the law of the Spirit of life. They are henceforth required to continue in the grace of God and to grow in grace. This aspect of God's grace has to do with him providing the sacrifice for sin in the body of his own son. Paul in Romans tells us in Romans 3:24-25, he says this. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ. Grace is interlocked with redemption, as we see in this paragraph in Brother Andrew's work. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's start in with the first mention of this word. Actually, it's not the first concept, as was brought out in Wednesday class. Genesis 6:8 was the first actual mention of the word, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But we know that in Genesis 3:15 was the actual institution of grace set forth, setting forth the works and events to come, culminating in his dear son giving his life. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Once again, grace is conditional. Grace is given freely, that we cannot earn it. But the results of grace, we have to show forth that we are walking uprightly, as in this verse. God gives grace and glory, but the results depend upon our walk. John 1, we're going to start at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. And 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's an important statement, that we know that grace comes from Yahweh, but it is granted through Christ. Grace and truth came through his Son. Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, as we go through these verses, like we looked at in trials and tribulations, there is a positive up note on all of these. This aspect of grace, we understand. We will talk about that in a minute. But look always to the positive of what we are being told. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are which are sanctified. Let's go to Romans 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. Romans 1:3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Let's go to Ephesians 1:5-7. Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated or foreknown us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And lastly, in 1 Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this aspect of grace is just not a completely free gift. We have to be called, and with that we have to do God's will. But selecting us and giving us the knowledge of the truth was by God's wonderful grace. Our early writers used the definition unmerited favor as a meaning for grace, which seems to best reflect its use in Scripture. God has favored us far beyond our deserving in the provision of his own well-beloved Son to be our Savior. And it is through Christ Jesus and as a result of his work and his sacrifice that we receive redemption. So grace and redemption are closely tied, as we have seen in many of these scriptures. The words propitiation, remission, forbearance, and imputation are all involved in this concept. They are interlocking and overlapping as they apply to God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul deals with this concept in Romans, where the word grace is used, I think, the most of any book that we have. But Paul does use this word a lot in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, and so forth. Let's go back and reread the 11 verses that we read earlier. And let's think about this aspect of this grace upon it and what it brings to us and how it ties to redemption. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, this is the aspect of grace, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We talked a lot in our class about justified through this blood of the covenant. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. In Ephesians, he writes as to the change of status of the brethren there. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus, Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is unmerited favor. This shows that we of ourselves are truly ineffectual and totally dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. We are dependent upon His sustaining power for our lives from day to day. But far beyond this, God in His great love and mercy has given us an indescribably glorious hope, a hope of the future. For those who answer the call of God's love, the way of suffering may be the way of life. And that is the ultimate purpose of the existence of suffering, the world suffering in the world. If then it be asked, why does not God intervene? The final answer is that God will intervene when a people for His name have been born out of human life with its experience of suffering. Grace will have been fulfilled. And if we go to the last words in the Revelation, we read this. In Revelation 22, 20 and 21, He which testifies these things, saying, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you.